staff. In planning this too long time away, I looked at the calendar and realized that I would be blessed to not have to listen to political ads, at least not the ones from Guam. The television in the States has lots of them there, too. In fact, I suspect that this time of the year, usually every other year, some of the races, the governor race is every 4 years, we probably get pretty tired of political ads. I do. Now, it has been our desire to help God's people from God's Word to make good decisions about everything. And today, I'm not going to preach about politics. I am going to preach from God's Word about making good decisions. You read the text with me. It's not about politics. But we are going to apply good decision-making, I hope, to votes in our free country. The first thing I can tell you is that every Christian authority I can find are completely in unison and in agreement on this one point. Christians must vote, and they must do it wisely. Just this week I heard on the radio, back in the States, just earlier in the week, of the numbers. There are 90 million dedicated Christians. There may be more than that that say they're Christians but really don't live it. Okay, so we're not talking about that much today. But there are 90 million committed Christians in the United States, and I assume that includes Guam, and only 50 million of them vote. That actually chokes me up a bit. That makes me quite sad. I pray that we don't have that problem in our congregation. I pray that it's not that much time and it's not that much effort to try to gain enough information to make good decisions and to go to the polls on Tuesday and vote. Now, maybe some of you have already voted and absentee votes. Great. That's just as good. But we should vote. It is our responsibility and obligation. We all know that we should be first and foremost citizens of God's kingdom, but next, we should be good citizens of the country in which we live. And we are blessed to live in a territory of the United States of America where we enjoy a great deal of freedom, especially freedom to vote for those who would lead our political lives. If we lived in a country with some other form of government, our responsibility might be different. But here, it is every Christian's right and privilege and responsibility to vote. Now, I don't know how late you can register. Can you register the day of voting in Guam? Is it too late? Okay. If you haven't registered, go register to vote next time. But if you have already registered to vote, then cast your ballots according to the wisdom God has given you. Now, you may have noticed that I said Christians must vote wisely. That's easy to say. How do we do that? Even here in Guam, our local politics get kind of complicated. How can we be truly wise? Well, that's where James can help us with the text that Brother Jeff read this morning. True wisdom is the practical and successful application of knowledge. That kind of wisdom comes from God, and as the text said, as James wrote so many years ago, that wisdom bears good fruit. Once again, the simple yet profound truth is you can tell where somebody's coming from, you can tell where somebody's about by their fruit. You see bad fruit? You know it's coming out of an unhealthy, disobedient life. Just like we've said before, if you hear nasty words coming out of someone's mouth, the Lord told us that means, you know, out of the heart comes the wisdom, the words. You can tell what someone's heart is like if they talk nasty. You see bad hearts when you hear bad language. Well, you see good hearts when you hear good language, and when you hear, when you see good fruit. The fruit here, the list is different from elsewhere. The fruit here is listed as righteousness. It produces peace, and it is always the opposite of sin and disorder. One very interesting point is that the word James uses in verse 14 that we translate selfish ambition, curiously enough, is defined as electioneering, intrigue, and partisanship. I find it fascinating to observe that maybe politicians haven't changed much, even since the days of James. And many of us would quickly assert that it easily applies to most politicians today. Also interesting is the contrast to that term, the other side of that coin, is humility. So in your voting, one of the things I can encourage you, we're going to try to keep it relatively simple, vote for people who show humility. Can't hold it against them that they have to speak in public and they have to get out in public, and that sort of looks like the opposite of humility. But I can tell you, real humility, you'll see it, you'll notice, even if they are speaking in public. There is no question I know of about humility and honesty being core traits we should expect from each other, from fellow Christians, from fellow citizens, and it follows from politicians. Now, as I've suggested already, that makes for an interesting dilemma. Our political system doesn't lend itself to rewarding humility. When I was first elected into the political office as a Minnesota state representative, one of the first things I noticed before even being sworn into office is I started getting letters that were different from all the letters I've ever received in my whole life. They were addressed to the Honorable Tom Van Ingen. Now, my winning an election didn't really change how honorable I was. So in a sense, it was just people going through the motions. In another sense, it really is important for us to honor our leaders in government and in church and in any other realm of our lives. We should honor our leaders. It just struck me as kind of funny. I don't believe I ever lost an appropriate attitude of humility, but I can tell you that it was the very first temptation when getting involved in politics, and praise God, that's behind me. Most days I pray that God will never call me back into politics. But the first temptation for a politician is to begin to lose a grasp of humility. It's the first thing that happens is they can begin, without appropriate humility, to think too highly of themselves. So, the second thing to watch for, people who think too highly of themselves. I'm pleased to tell you, by the way, my own experience here on the island thus far, we do have many fine, humble politicians. So, it's not a worldwide trait that they're all lacking humility, and all think too highly of themselves. James makes this point very powerfully, that peace-loving is an essential trait of a believer. And you cannot be peace-loving without a humble attitude. John Calvin said once, I forgot the reference, those truly wise toward God, while peaceable and tolerant towards their neighbors, yet make it their chief concern to sow righteousness, not cloaking men's sins, but reproving them with such peaceable moderation as to be the physicians rather than the executioners of sinners. Isn't that interesting? Uncle John had a very good insight. We should, when we come across sinful behavior and people involved in sin, we should be more like doctors than executioners. Yet a humble attitude is pretty much the last thing we see in many politicians. Unless humble means more than most observers believe. You see, meekness is a biblical term that is pretty similar to humility. Moses is the chief example of a meek person in Numbers 12, verse 3. Now, you know about Moses. You've read stories of him in our Bibles. He often asserted himself very firmly. Moses is the guy who overdid it when he saw one of his fellow Israelites being abused and killed the guy. That doesn't seem to equal with meekness, does it? He actually was called meek in that same story. And in another story, when he was wrongly being attacked by some of the other leaders of Israel, instead of retaliating, after all, he'd had visions and revelations from God beyond anything anyone else in his day ever had, he humbly said nothing. Didn't even defend himself. In the end, God stepped in and defended him. It's that kind of lack of a need for self-defense that is James' example of a person full of wisdom, full of humility, full of meekness, full of grace. In a modern politician, it would be one who says they believe and let the chips fall where they may. Says what they believe. And let the chips fall where they may. Let God sort it out. We don't see it all that often, but we should expect it and look for it. The most interesting application of this passage in James is the list of virtues in verse 17. That list contains seven items, suggests the biblical principle of completeness. As we saw in other scripture passages, when you list seven things, it suggests that completeness and fullness of God. The sevenfold spirit, remember, that includes everything and all the gifts and power and ability and blessing of the Spirit. So this list has seven things. It's not an accident. And this list is also an excellent way to measure up a political candidate. James gives the list of characteristics of this true wisdom, which is very similar to the one that Paul gives for the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He says it's pure, which means the person is sincere in obeying God, not having any twisted motives in their desire for holiness. It is peace-loving, meaning that it produces peace in the church and in the community, in the state or nation as it applies. It is considerate or gentle. These words are sometimes used interchangeably. Means that it is non-combative. It is not avoids a fight, purposely, intentionally avoiding a fight, especially when it seems likely. It is submissive, which speaks of a person who is willing to learn, to be corrected, someone who will gladly respond to godly leadership and encouragement. It is full of mercy and good fruit, which refers to the charitable giving that is so important to James. God, of course, is always merciful and giving. So those filled with his wisdom will be that way as well. We need to be generous because God is so very generous with us. And finally in this list, not finally in every list, okay, but finally it is impartial and sincere, which means that a person has a heart that is set solely on following God. Unlike a double-minded person mentioned back in James 1 verse 8, the term sincere here means there is no falseness, no play acting or pretending in the person's actions. Play acting is okay when you're in a play. It is really bad in your life to pretend things that are not. As the person is to one's face, so they should be when one's back is turned. James sums up this whole paragraph with a saying that sounds like a proverb. Some scholars believe he may have gotten this saying from Jesus. We don't know that for sure. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's a good proverb. It's a real good proverb. This is the solution to the problem noted already back in James 1:20. Human anger does not produce righteousness, but peacemaking produces righteousness. Every one of us, I suppose many of us learned from our mothers long ago, well, except if you're not very old, but some of us learned long ago, if you get angry, do something different before you act on your anger. My mom said, count to 10. Then she observed me some more and told me to count to 50. I'm kidding about that. But we should not quickly or easily act on our anger. Anger does not produce righteousness. Anger is in itself a sin. Sometimes it's not a bad thing to be angry, but it is usually a bad thing to act on our anger, to not count to 10 or 50 or whatever your own personality takes. We should not act on anger even if we are justly angry. Okay? This is what Jesus said as well. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You see, they are God's sons, and this doesn't mean like boy children. It means the heirs. It means the ones who are inheriting God's kingdom. That's what Scripture means there in many places about being sons. It can say even to you females, you should be good sons of God because you are you're receiving His inheritance. And they are God's sons, they are God's heirs, because they are acting like their true father and producing the type of righteousness of which God is so pleased. I think we can even say He's proud when we display true righteousness, because He gives it. And you know, Scripture often talks of righteousness like a garment. God gives you a beautiful garment, and He's pleased when you put it on and wear it. Use it. Accept it. Let it show. This is very different from the anger and struggle of merely human ways of producing what humans call being right. God's way of doing things requires His wisdom and His Spirit. It's a higher thing. It's a higher level. It's the right side up economy of God's kingdom, as compared to the upside down economy of this world, those who don't follow and obey God. In James' day, many who sought power wanted external conformity without internal transformation. Now, that was in the church. He wasn't talking about politics. He was talking about those who wanted to be leaders in this new thing called the Christian church. In our day, that hasn't totally changed. We've seen before, and we see here again, that it is not the way of our Lord. He turned this and pretty much everything of the world upside down, or I like to say right side up. You know, the first shall be last and the last first. And many of Jesus' teachings went completely against human conventional wisdom. We should be asking ourselves, what is the role of the Christian church in such matters? Do we push for external change without internal transformation? If you notice it, stop it. We want to be genuine, humble and meek, genuine and true. You see, peacemakers in James' day, all the way up to and including our day, have a wholeness and integrity. They're genuine. They're sincere. They're honest. and have this true wisdom that James is talking about? Does the candidate live out what he or she says? Do we? Important questions. Sometimes a change in political position may be a sign of high integrity, but probably not if it is only for political advantage or gain. When it comes to voting for a leader, we can't hide behind "judge not or you will be judged." No. We have to make judgments about what is right and wrong, just not about people's salvation. We have to make judgments about what is right and wrong, but not about people, not about their salvation. We can't just say, "I'm not perfect, so I can't expect anybody else to be perfect." I love the phrase, 2 Corinthians 13:11, where God tells us, aim for perfection and listen to God's word. Does it mean be perfect? No, didn't say that. The text doesn't say that. It does say strive for perfection, aim for it. By God's grace, be the best you can be, the most honest, the most diligent, the most sincere that you can be. Aim for perfection, always while listening to God's word. Many would say, and I think I probably would too, that the role of the church is to stand in the gap, to be a moral authority, to gain moral authority to speak, and then to speak in tune with God's word and to live by example. We are called to walk the talk. We may get help from the recently revised Our World Belongs to God. I don't recall if it's on the screen, is it? Yes, there it is. You read it with me. Followers of the Prince of Peace are called to be peacemakers, promoting harmony and order and restoring what is broken. We call on our governments to work for peace and to restore just relationships. We deplore the spread of weapons in our world and on our streets with the risks they bring and the horrors they threaten. We call on all nations to reduce their arsenals to what is needed in the defense of justice and freedom. We pledge to walk in ways of peace, confessing that our world belongs to God. He is our sure defense. Notice too, please, Isaiah 2, 1 through 4 expresses God's will for peace, and Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Notice again what it says. Followers of the Prince of Peace are called to be peacemakers. Have you noticed that of your own life? Have you noticed that you're called to be a peacemaker? It's not me telling you. It's the Word of God telling you. You are called to be peacemakers, promoting harmony and order and restoring what is broken. The revision gets a little more narrow in discussing working for peace. It even gets a little bit controversial in its comments about weapons. In fact, I know we can not easily find agreement about the comment or the phrase that says, "what is needed." Some might think we need more than others, and there we would have some disagreement. But then we get to the heart of the matter. Let's not fool around with the less important stuff. We get to the heart of the matter in the concluding sentence. We pledge to walk in peace, in ways of peace, confessing that our world belongs to God. He is our sure defense. You see, no matter what the military or the president or Congress or diplomats or Wall Street does, our ultimate help is in the name of the Lord. Whenever it's an option, we should vote for and elect godly people who have true godly wisdom and who look to God for what is needed. God is truly sovereign. He truly is on His throne. Especially when you can't notice it so easily. We always need to know that God is on his throne. He rules his kingdom with total, perfect justice and mercy. We believers need to be careful to let the Bible speak to our culture. We need to learn, know, and share a biblical worldview. If you don't know what I mean by that, see me. We'll talk more. We need to learn to live a biblical culture. The one we live in isn't exactly biblical all the time. And so we need to be salt and light to our culture. We need to learn that and proclaim it and live it from day to day. Again, I want to emphasize that I'm no perfect example. But I will tell you it was a good thing to hang a poster in my office at the Minnesota State Capitol, which said, I didn't move it along to Guam or else I would show you, but it is about as wide as our screen. And pretty big letters, and it says, what is popular is not always right, and what is right is not always popular. As God's people, we are called to stand for and do what is right, no matter what. Do not lose sight of the truth of God's word when you vote, when you work and when you play and live in the world God has placed you in. Never get caught in selfish ambition. Don't vote for what you think will be best for you if it's not truly right. God will be with you as you vote wisely. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wisdom that James wrote about, wisdom that he observed in his half-brother, our Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that you'd give us that wisdom for every part of our life, and on this particular weekend when we are looking forward to a vote next Tuesday. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to use that wisdom that comes from you, that comes from the Scriptures, that comes through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would fill us and use us. Help us to be good examples to each other and to those around us. Lord, we ask that you'd help us in everything to be your witnesses, to be ambassadors, to be willing and able to share the truth of your word. It's a tall order. We cannot do it in our own strength. And so once again, we rely on you, on your strength and wisdom and guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.